opportunity to come here today, the blessing of fellowship and the study of Word. Help all we do and say today be to your honor and glory and to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. This wasn't what I wanted to do today. I always have sermons idea. I have one ready for third hour that was ready from the last rainstorm. Remember that one when you couldn't get out here? I drove around and John was going away. And so that one I just had to review. I had one already for you this week called Prepositional Truth. I was going to teach you on prepositions, but about Tuesday I lost interest in it. So I ended out with this one. We're going to talk about sheep. I was thinking about sheep a lot this week. I've seen a few of them out there. And it is amazing the number of times in scriptures where we're compared to sheep. There we are. Things like Psalm 74, 1 says, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 78, 52 says, But he made his own flock to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 95, 7, But here is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We go on from there. Jeremiah says, Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And you know what? There's a lot of that going on out there now. I don't know if you're paying much attention, but it is extraordinary the things that are being taught in the name of Christ that are just way out there. John was talking about the Judaizers, and the term anathema is not a nice term. And Jeremiah says, Woe unto those that destroy and scatter the sheep. Ezekiel 34 says that I'm going to search my sheep and seek them out. Matthew 9:36, Jesus looked on Jerusalem and he cried. He said he saw them like a sheep with no shepherd. And sheep that don't have shepherds aren't going anywhere. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. John 10:16, we're actually going to spend our time in John 10 this morning. Jesus said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. I want to ask you a question about that later. And of course, when Peter and Jesus talked about loving him, he said, Do you love me? If so, feed my sheep. So I'd say a couple things about sheep that we should know about. I'm not a sheep expert, but I did a little bit of research. First of all, they're not very smart. Sheep kind of need to be led around. They have this flocking instinct where there's two or three, and if one hens out, the others go with it. I mean, it really doesn't matter if it's the wrong place to go. They kind of wander around, and they're just not terribly bright. Second, they're pretty directionless. They actually will wander off from the herd. They get lost. Remember the story of the 90 and 9? That's an old Tennessee Henry Ford song, too. He left the 99 and went to catch the one sheep that wandered off. That sheep will not find its way back. Sheep don't have GPS. There are no homing sheep. So they're pretty directionless, as are we, and they're virtually defenseless. Now, research has shown that if a lamb is attacked and mother's there, she may attempt, but they have very little to do except bah at you. There's not much they can do. We're going to use John 10, 1 through 16 to look at this morning, and I want to show you some things around there. Actually, there are three key themes in two words in John 10, 1 through 16. First of all, the word for gate or door, which is the same word. I want to show you how the distinction, there's a little bit of distinction between them, and finally, the good shepherd. So that's what we're going to look at. Spend really most of our time in John 10. First of all, Jesus says in 10:1, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber, but he that enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. That is the way in. As a matter of fact, if you notice on my picture down here in the corner, there would be often a very circular structure, and there would be an opening there. And I want you to notice where the shepherd is. He's actually sitting right in that door. We're going to talk about that. The shepherd actually is not only the door, he is the gate to that door. So if you want to get in without climbing over the side like a thief or a robber, you've got to get through the shepherd. The Greek word there is thura. It means a portal or an entrance or simply a way in. John 10:3 says, He is the one, the shepherd, the porter opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls the sheep by name and he leads them out. The word for porter is really the gate warden. It's the person that stops you at the door to make sure you're on the list. It's kind of going to happen in heaven, isn't there? There's going to be a list. So if you're not on the list. He said the thieves and the robbers, they don't belong there, and the sheep don't have. But as a matter of fact, some of the research indicates in this verse 4 and 5, it says, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Remember what I said? The sheep like to follow. They'll follow another sheep. They'll follow the shepherd. Notice that they know his voice. Actually, I did a little research on that, and this is what one of the authors said about this, is that having had my attention directed last night the words in John 10, he was in Tours in the Holy Land, I asked my man if it was usual in Greece to give names to sheep. He said, well, yeah. You give sheep names. And it was, and the sheep obeyed the shepherd when he called them by their names. Isn't that interesting? So the sheep actually would recognize their names. This morning I had an opportunity of verifying the truth of this remark. Passing by a flock of sheep, I asked the shepherd the same question which I had put to the servant. He gave me the same answer. I then had him call one of the sheep. He did so. It instantly left its pasturage and his companions and ran up to the hands of the shepherd with signs of pleasure and with a prompt obedience which I had never before observed in any other animal. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And they recognize it and they come. The stranger they won't listen to because a stranger doesn't have that voice. The word there, allotrios, means somebody who's foreign. You're not from around here. When people come from another place, people come here from Jersey, you can tell. They talk funny. Now, we don't talk funny here. I understand that. And people in New England, they don't have accents, do they? Yeah. But they could tell the sheep, that voice was not a recognizable voice. And interestingly enough, the fact that he sits there is very significant. We're going to talk about the door. I want to talk a little bit about that gate. That is the way in. That's the only way to get here. The gate he referred to is the kind of sheep pen the shepherds would use during the summer months, somewhat like that picture I have for you there. They would use it during the summer months. It would be enclosed except for the front entrance, the thura, the gate or the door. The shepherds would stay out in the fields with the sheep for weeks at a time. You know, they would be out there caring for them. They'd do their best to find good pasture, gather them some stones, and build a makeshift corral, and that would be what we have here, because in the night, you want them protected from all the predatory animals. Sheep are kind of built to be the predatee, not the predator. You know, that's what they are. So now I've got this lovely pen that I built with loose stones, kind of, and I've got my sheep in it. And at night, the shepherd would herd the sheep through that opening of the pen. He would then lie down across the opening. I mean, that was his bed. He slept right there. Doesn't look very comfortable to me, I don't know. Across the opening, the shepherd became the gate to the sheep pen. So not only was it the door, it was the gate. He was literally the sheep's protection. He was their security from thieves and robbers who wanted to kill, steal, or destroy. Now, Jesus was explaining this to his disciples. And as often the case, they got confused. Have you seen that pattern before? I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I have. Where I just don't get it. Well, Christ was clearly aware of what was going on here. So in verse 6, he said, he spoke this parable to them, but they didn't understand what he was saying. They weren't connecting the dots. It was right there in front of them. We're going to talk more about this in the third hour, that actually God has to turn on the light for us. You ever read something again and again and again, it makes sense, it doesn't make sense, and all of a sudden you read it and it all falls into place. How are we able to discern Scripture? Who's our interpreter? The Spirit. Yeah. Natural man doesn't receive the things the Spirit of God. Well, these were believed. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. So Jesus, the word there, by the way, is gnosko, to learn to know, to come to know, to get a knowledge of, to perceive it. We've seen that word a lot. We'll see that word later with the sheep and the shepherd, by the way. But Jesus would tell them the story, and they're thinking, this is a nice story. What does it have to do with anything? So lovingly, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. He said, let me apply this for you. so you can appropriate it. The word for verily, verily is the word amen. It really means truly, truly. And you'll do an interesting study in the New Testament. Find the number of times that Jesus says verily, verily. It's a very important statement to come after that. So he's making the statement. He said, I'm the door of the sheep. I've been describing this door. You're looking at him. All the ever that came before me were thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't hear them. Now, I wanted to talk about who the sheep are in a little bit. Remember, we talked about sheep and goats. And the sheep, remember, they're defenseless. They're kind of dim. They wander around, pretty directionless. Said, everybody that came before me was that. But second time, in two verses, he says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The Greek words there are just a fun combination of these two words. Erkomai is the word to come. Ice is in and X is out. So he said, they come in, they come out, and they find pasture. Eurisko, the word eurisko. Have you ever heard the word eureka? That's Greek. It means I found it. He said, I have found it. Archimedes, I think, climbed into a bathtub and discovered displacement of water, and that's how he did it. But eureka, they're going to find it if they use the door. If they use the door. Remember, we're talking now not so much about the gate. The gate's important, but we're talking also about the door. I do want to share with you a little bit about my best buddy, Charles Haddock Spurgeon. He had some interesting things to say, and I found some. This is what he had to say about being sheep. We're going to start with him, we're going to end with him. He said, Christians are here compared to sheep. Not a very flattering comparison, you may say, but then we do not wish to be flattered, nor would our Lord deem it good to flatter us. While far from flattering, it is, however, eminently consoling, for of all creatures there are not any more compassed about with infirmity than sheep. No one needs help more than sheep, he's saying. In this frailty of their nature, they are a fit emblem of ourselves, at least of so many of us as have believed in Jesus and become his disciples. Isn't that interesting? He makes a distinction between people that haven't become Christians and people that have, and that as we become Christians, we realize our frailty. People outside of the fold, do they think they're frail? No, they're going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, take charge. You're the strength. You're going to make things happen. I'm a self-made man. I often said I don't want to be a self-made man. I don't think I'd like the product. But he says the ones that really understand their frailty and really connect with sheep are us, because we see it. We see it. We have proved our weakness, and day by day we lament it. We do confess our weakness, yet we may not repine at it, for as Paul said, so we find, when we are weak, then we are strong. So that's a little bit of what Spurgeon has to say about us as sheep. He said, and Jesus said, I'm the door. Come in by me. I'm the gate. I'm the protector. That you can't get past, you can't get past me. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven among men given whereby we must be saved. Very categorical statement. It has to be that way. And of course, the world is constantly trying to find ways around that or ways to add to it, as did the Judaizers, saying, well, yeah, Paul's got a really good gospel, but you know what? There's a little bit more. You've got to do this. You've got to obey the rules. You've got to become circumcised. You've got to look at all the dietary requirements and all those. And every time we add anything to Christ's sacrifice, we're making a statement that was inadequate. And yet, we say, well, we would never do that. I was listening to a tape the other day. I said, I'm not aware of any church now that requires men's circumcision for salvation, but we do other stuff, don't we? We have all kinds of things that we need to be doing. We need to be baptized. We need to dress a certain way. We need to follow certain. And I'm thinking about this morning a lot, that we're really losing that identity that comes with Christ, that that is the uniqueness. The frailty, Paul says, I glory in my infirmities. I know about you, I got some infirmities. I'm picking up a few more as of late. And glorying in them is not something that comes to mind immediately to me, like, oh boy. You know, the week before my marathon, I get new pains. And I'm thinking, I haven't even gotten out of bed and it hurts. What's going to happen at mile 24? Yeah, I don't try not to pay too much attention to my body. There's no advantage to it, you know. Somebody said, pain is your body's way of saying hello. Well, my body talks to me a lot sometimes. But those infirmities, the frailties that are part, that and they're represented so beautifully in the sheep, are the very reason why we need the shepherd. And he said, I am the way. I like to look at that one and look for a wiggle room. Some of you have heard before that there was a W.C. Fields movie on last night, one of my favorites of his. And he was caught late in his life looking through the Bible. And people were like, his name was William Claude Dukenfield, by the way. I said, Bill, what are you doing looking at the Bible? Because they did not expect this of him. He said, I'm looking for loopholes. Now, there aren't any. I am the way. John 10:10 says, the thief comes, but he comes to steal, to kill, destroy. I'm come, you might have life and have it much more abundantly. We don't have a clue what that means. The Greek word parasos means superabundant, superior, unbelievable, beyond anything we imagine. What do we think of? We think of having abundant life. A chicken in every pot, a three-car garage, you know, our everything's paid off, you know. If you're on 401ks and you get your update in the mail, don't open it. It's just not worth looking at right now. You can't do anything about it. That's what we look for. That's what the world wants, abundance. I said, wow, look at that. Look at that. You know, see, how do they afford it? I was talking to somebody who was at a wastewater treatment plant yesterday, and he said, it was a brand new Jaguar in the parking lot. Okay. You drive through some of our neighborhoods, see these houses that I think I'd like to live in their garage. Looks nicer than what I've got. They're abundant. God's blessing them, huh? That's often what we think. The abundance is a much deeper, deeper thing. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:20 says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And by the way, that abound is a version of parasos with hooper in front of it. Hooper means hyper, above. Hooper parasos, unbelievably abounded. Where sin abounded, grace did more abound. We read that the Ten Commandments weren't given to be kept. No, they weren't. They're good. We should follow them. They're rules of moral law. Look at what's happened in Penn State now. They're talking about what is legal. They're talking about what's moral. Isn't that refreshing to think beyond that? It's horrible that these things have to take place to make that distinction. But man deep down really has a tainted moral compass. It's not 100%. It's not where it should be, but there are times that we get it that something's wrong. It's not bad upbringing. It's not poor communication. It's downright evil. I heard somebody say that on ESPN one day. There's some things are just evil. Thought, isn't that refreshing? That we didn't give them, if you give them economic opportunities, then nobody will blow anybody up. Right. To quote my dear friends, I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. So he says he's the door. So he's the gate, and he's the door. He's also the good shepherd. John 10:11, Christ once again. He's explaining this. Remember, they're starting to put the connections together, making, all right, we're the sheep. You're the way in. Peter talked about that, didn't he? Jesus said, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't. My Father told you that. But you're blessed as a result of that. You're blessed because somebody told you something. You didn't know that. I'm going to show you in third hour, they were walking along with a risen Christ and didn't know it. We know he had the same physical appearance because he demonstrated his scars to them, but they didn't connect the dots. I'll show you a little bit about Lydia. Lydia was a worshiper of God, but the light wasn't totally turned on yet. They're seeing it here. Jesus is telling, okay, I am the door, the thoros. I'm the way in, and I am the protector from it. I'm also the good shepherd. The word for good here is not the one we usually use. We know there's two words in Greek for good, kalos and agathos. Agathos is good by its very intrinsically good, and certainly he is that. But in this case, the Holy Spirit decided to use kalos. Kalos is talking about beautiful and good, valuable, virtuous, good, and I can really see it. See, every agathos is good. Taking nasty medicine that makes you better is good for you, but it tastes bad. This medicine tastes like lollipops, okay? This is good. This good shepherd is kalos. Honest, meek, well worthy. He said he gives his life. The word there means to ordain or to place or to put his life there for the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd sacrifices himself. The good shepherd does not think about his own welfare or his own health or his own safety. When something's in danger, when one of his flock is in danger, he steps in the gap and he does something about it. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Remember we talked earlier about God's love? Another example. God's love never is represented without an action on his part. Never. You can never ask God, "How much do you love me?" Because he's demonstrated it and continues to do so. In this case, he said, you want to know how to understand God's love? He died for us. The good shepherd, the kalos shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. Verse 12 says, "But he that's a hireling," there are some out there that appear to be shepherds, but they aren't really. "He's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not." That's important. The hireling doesn't own the sheep. They work for a living. Now, most of us are hirelings, okay? And you know the word for hireling and misthetos can be good or bad. It doesn't mean. In this case, it's bad. It's anybody who gets paid. They see the wolf coming and they're gone. They leave the sheep and flee. The wolf catches them and scatters. The word there, scopizo, means they're just... Can you imagine you drop the wolf in the middle of a flock of sheep? What's going to happen? They're going to be on the road. They're fast. Now, and the hireling works for wages, has no interest in. He's probably thinking, "I'm not paid enough to deal with this." One of the arguments that comes out a lot, and do a lot of reading on this in business and engaged employees, is employees have to feel ownership of what they do, that they're part. Well, right here's an example of it, isn't it? They don't own it. He says, "I'm only paid minimum wage, and here comes a wolf. And I'm telling you, without time and a half, I'm out of here." So they're gone. They're gone. The hireling flees. He's a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. He's not really concerned for them. Oh, he's happy to get the paycheck, and I bet you when it's time to punch out, he's gone. And my guess is that this hireling does the bare minimum that's required. The extra mile doesn't go to them. There used to be an old TV show called Chico and the Man where he has to do something. He says, "That's not my job." That's what the hireling would be. "Well, that's not my job. I'm here to make sure the sheep stay in the fold. Wolves, I checked my contract. There's nothing about wolves in my contract." A hireling doesn't care. 1 Peter 5 says, "And cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." Same word. Mellow, to be of interest, to show concern. Amazing that the God of the universe is honestly concerned about every moment of each one of our days. Amazing. Because frankly, sometimes I don't care. You know, the joke around my house is call me on Friday night. I got in trouble one time. Glenn called me a Friday night. Charlotte called me a Friday night. And Glenn on the phone, and Glenn said, "Don't call Barry on Friday nights. He doesn't talk to people on Friday nights." Remember that? I heard Glenn in the background. "Yeah, what are you doing calling Barry?" Because I told people on Friday nights, I don't ask how you are because I don't care. Not exactly true. And I'm sure many of you are the same way. When the phone rings at home, the loser has to get it, right? Right? We don't care. We need caller ID back desperately so we know. He cares for you, always, always cares for you. A little more good shepherd. John 10:14. He says it again. I am the good shepherd. He's teaching them, okay? He's connecting the dots. A parable is the Greek word parabole, means to cast alongside. He's putting it together. He taught them that way. And it went like this, right over their heads. So he's helping them understand. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Remember I said they didn't understand it? The word gnosko? Same word, gnosko. The good shepherd understands the sheep. When I complain to God about something I'm not happy about, you think he's surprised? You think he really understands? It doesn't feel like it, quite honestly, from my side, but I know that God has never, won't put me through anything that he hasn't empowered me to handle with him and that he hasn't experienced himself. Christ became man. We talked a little bit about that in men's class last week. The amazing thing that the God-man took on all of our infirmities, splinters while he's working on his, you know, carpentry. You know, I bet he had a purple thumb once or twice. I watch some of these home and garden things, and somebody gestures sometime, and you can see that definitely they didn't get their finger out of the way of a hammer once. It's all purpled up. Jesus experienced those things, and much, much worse. Have any of you sweat drops of blood in the garden? I don't mean from getting pricked by a thorn. John 10:3, I remember it said he calls them by name. Remember I said that in Greece they often give them names and call them? Jesus calls us by name. 1 Timothy 2:19 says the Lord knows those that are his. He knows us. He knows us. John 10:15 says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Lay down my life for the sheep. I know them. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Isn't that interesting? I showed you that earlier on. Who are the sheep? What's he talking about? He says, I have other sheep that aren't part of this fold. I've got this fold of sheep right now, but I have some other ones that they're not quite like you. It's the Gentiles. It's us, right? We're part of that. Hey, that's us. Look at Jesus talking about us right there in John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not part of this fold. Them also I must bring. That Greek word there is ago. It means to lead, to bring, to go back to sheep again, right? I have to lead them. I have to bring them along. No one comes to me except the Father draw him unto me. He that comes to me I will no wise cast out. In other words, he's going to stay in front of that pen. Yeah, I can go in and out. I can move around, but I'm part of that fold. That's not going away. And isn't that interesting? He said, they're right there we are. You should put a note in there in your Bible. You don't have to write it down. Look, Jesus is talking about me. I'm not of this fold, and I have to bring them, and they're going to hear my voice, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Galatians 5:28 said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. You know why? Because God looks at us through Christ-colored glasses. He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. He sees us perfect. We don't see us perfect. Matter of fact, if we're paying any kind of attention at all, we'll see anything but perfect. All we like sheep. There he is. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I'm going to close this with just a little bit more of my friend Charles Spurgeon. I wish I could write like this guy. Look what he has. This is a long print, but here it says, that I am like a sheep is a sorry reflection, but that I have a shepherd charms away the sorrow and creates a new joy. If even becomes a gladsome thing to be weak, that I may rely on his strength, to be full of wants, that I may draw from his fullness, to be shallow and often at my wit's end, that I may be always regulated by his wisdom, even so does my shame redound to his praise. You, he's talking to us, you lowly ones, who delight in the valley of humiliation. There we are again, delighting in the valley of humiliation. and feel yourselves to be taken down in your own esteem. To you it is that the shepherd becomes dear, and to you he will give to lie down in green pastures beside the still waters. I'm glad we're sheep. I'm even happier we have a shepherd. Let's close with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of understanding this. Help us to realize our infirmities, our frailness, our weakness without you. And like our brother Charles Spurgeon said, glory in that humiliation, the fact that we have a need of you. I give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.